thank God for the testimonies. Amen. I like children testimonies. So I particularly like what Kewe's testimony. So I like their own testimonies. And if I remember praying for her that night, and I began to laugh in the spirit. Riri, you remember that? And I say I'm laughing because what happens if her hair grows so long? You know. So I like that. You know, in Ibadan too, without laying hands on the children, after a while they just type insulin in the spirit. They were just there. And I said I enjoyed the fact that they were absorbing God's word. I was getting more responses from them as I taught God's word than I got from the adults. You know, they were seated to the right and they were just absorbing. And by the time I was ministering on Saturday night, I just saw children slain. Hallelujah. You know, so just about that night, no, it was Friday night when I was in Ibadan, my daughter called and she was like, this was late in the night, maybe about 9 p.m. She called me and she was like, look, daddy, I want to do braids. Her mom would do the thing for her normally. I said, but I don't want mommy to do it. I said, because it's going to take the whole day for her and it's going to stress her out. I said, so I don't want her to do it. I've looked online, I found a cheap place, cheaper than what you know, she said, and I've called them. I sent a message, but they said they are booked for the weekend. I said, so what do you want? She said, I want you to pray with me that somebody will cancel. And they will have space for me, you know, tomorrow. I said, okay, if you are ready, open to Matthew 18. So he looked at it, Matthew 18, 19. If any two of you shall agree concerning anything, it shall be done. So we prayed. He said, but you'll pay for it. I said, I'll pray for it. No problem. Don't worry, I'll pay. He said, okay, fine. So we prayed, and we thanked God, and we let it go. So the next day, I think, maybe towards 11 or 12, she called me. We spoke. And then I was asking her. She said, oh, actually, those people called at 8 o'clock. She said, but I was sleeping. And they said they would have come at that 8 o'clock because somebody canceled. So you can imagine that we prayed Friday night, late at night. By 8 o'clock the next morning, she didn't expect it. So she was still sleeping when they were calling her to say, are you ready? We will come now. So she missed it. But they went on Sunday and did the hallelujah. So God is good and faithful. Hallelujah. And God's word works. Amen. Come on, say it with me. Say, God's word works. Okay, let's try another one. Say, this is my Bible. It sounds funny to you, eh? Only one person has a real book. Okay, oh yeah. Okay, two people. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And this evening, I will be taught the word of God. I believe it. I receive it. I act upon it. And it will change my life. Amen. So go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. So I'm doing part 3 of basic curriculum. And I said it's a rush class. So this is the kind of class where you band out. Because the teacher probably says too many things and you just have to go find a way to read it all up again. Hallelujah. But again, it's so important, it's so foundational that I am trusting God, but every time I do that, I think I just go too long, but I'm not sure I have a luxury of time to go too long, you know. So but I'm trusting God for clarity, simplicity, and conciseness, I think that's the English, so that it's callable, it's summarized, but it's clear. Amen. And I don't want to preach it. I don't have any intention of preaching, particularly on a Thursday, which means that I want to go step by step, and I'll use the notes that I have as much as possible. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 6, that has been our text in this series, and I read from verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So he says, we don't want to lay again. Let's leave the discussion of what he called the elementary principles of Christ. I think the ERV version calls it the beginning lessons of Christ. So these are the beginning lessons of Christ. These are the things that supposedly form the foundation of our Christian knowledge, the foundation of our Christian doctrine, the foundation of our Christian walk with God. And I said then that, you know, ultimately, to me, these are the things that every believer needs to know. Okay, we all have, I mean, different churches. Everybody has foundation classes, and the foundation classes has different content. So, but then, no matter the content of a foundation class, I'm saying that this definitely is called the beginning lessons in the Bible. So we need to have an understanding of what this is. And all I'm doing tonight, I have other series that I call the elementary principles of Christ, and I've taught years ago. Perhaps in more details, if you listen to all of those things, you will get a good understanding. Strangely, I don't think too many people teach along these lines. As a matter of fact, I mean, one of those days as I was praying, I remembered that there was only one person that I knew who had a book on it, who had a book on the subject, on this subject, just Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. And that's a man by the name of Derek Prince. Derek Prince is dead now, long dead and gone. But he was the only one I know of who actually had dedicated teaching on these things. I mean, probably there are other people, but I'm just talking about the people that I know who actually did a dedicated teaching. There might be mentions or teachings of one of it or the other, but he's the only one who had a book that is based on just this, and he taught all of those six classes. Of the foundational principles of Christ. And we need to, when you read it, then you need to ask yourself, because if it's called the beginning lessons, you need to ask yourself, what are they? Do I know what they are? Do I have an understanding of them? Because it's like going to a calculus class, for those who do mathematics, without knowing your times table. You know, it's like trying to jump, I don't know which other one, into construction of sentences without knowing your tenses. You know, so when you say, I go to the market yesterday, then we know there's a problem with the foundation, isn't it? We know that you need to go check that foundation. You know, like somebody, I've forgotten what the guy wrote, but it's something that's been flying on the internet, you know, in recent times. And this guy was arguing about the fact that they say that they are graduates that are not literate. But his response in writing it and defending it needed to be circled itself to say, this is proof that these graduates are not literate. You know, the grammar there will give you a headache. You know, and you say, ah, no wonder they said so. And he was defending. You say, ah, what do you mean? But everything he wrote there was completely bad. Hallelujah. So we've spoken about what? We've spoken about the first one, which is the foundation of repentance from dead works. And we said that's where our journey begins in Christ, isn't it? We all repented. We said the word repent means to turn around, to make a complete turn. But when we repent, that's not the only thing. One of the important things that you and I as believers need to know is that something happens inside of us. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, they were asking, they saw the disciples, you know, they saw Peter and John, and they had just raised a crippled man by the gate called Beautiful. And then the people were so moved, and they were asking them how to be saved. And he said, repent and be converted. Repent and be converted. So we're talking about the fact that what does that mean, to repent and be converted? To repent means to make a 180 degrees turn. It's not just to say I'm sorry, but to turn completely. And then it says be converted, you know. And that means that something happens. There's a conversion. We usually talk about conversion. What is that conversion really? And we said that conversion is not the fact that that person could not make a mistake ever again. That's not what it is. So we went through 1 John 3. I'm not going to go there. But if you missed it, just go. Thank God for technology. I believe they're all online now, you know, so you can go and listen to them. But we're saying that it means that something has changed inside you. And what is that real change that happened? Is that sin is not appreciated. Sin is not accommodated. Sin is not okay with you anymore. That is the conversion that happens. Okay, so when you are saved, you are not fine with sin. Okay, so certain times when people teach certain things, you know, you talk about the redeeming power of God, you talk about the mercy of God, you talk about the love of God, Sometimes people feel like, when you speak so much along those lines, people may want to take God for granted, and then they want to be sinning. You talk about the grace of God. They want to be sinning, you know, and then they say, oh, you are giving people a license to sin. But people will sin without a license. Am I right? You don't need to license them to sin. They will sin. And the truth is this, from what we have learned, is that if you will be happy to sin, then we need to check whether you are really saved. Okay? That is the key thing that we look for. Or you should look for, is that happiness or lack of it where sin is concerned. Does your heart break when you sin? Do you feel bad about it? If you are latching on to something, whatever, even if you call it Bible teaching, and because of that Bible teaching you are so happy, so I can continue sinning, then there's a problem. Okay? If you read what Paul wrote, I think that's Romans chapter 5. By the time he was ending it, he said, where sin abounds, what happens? Grace much more abounds. He said, and then he got to chapter 6, and he said, shall we continue to sin because of grace? He said, God forbid. God forbid. How can we, who have been redeemed from sin, go back to the same? He was saying, hey, no, we won't do it because of grace. So if you hear grace and it makes you want to sin, then maybe you are not really saved. Are you there? I said, are you there? Number two, we talked about faith towards God, and we particularly emphasized faith, or the teaching of faith. That's the second foundational teaching from Hebrews chapter 11. And we said Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith, you know, of the Bible, but it begins with an introduction to faith. You know, verse 1 tells you what faith is. Verse 2 tells you what faith does. Faith is the victory. Verse 3 tells you how faith works. The worlds were created by the word of God. That's how faith works. It works by words. Hallelujah. It works by words primarily. Of course, there's action, but primarily it's by works. Mark 11, 23, Jesus said, if you say, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. Hallelujah. So you need to understand what faith is. Faith is not a mathematics homework. What do I mean by that? You know, when you feel like they are punishing you by going to school. I remember when we were back in secondary school, one of those days on the assembly, I don't know if you will remember, but somebody was reading a poem, and he was reading a poem about different subjects and all that. He had written a poem, and then he said, mathematics, a subject invented by a madman to make our life difficult. So faith is not mathematics homework, okay? Faith is not God trying to prevent us from getting. Faith is God trying to ensure we can get it. Are you with me? Romans chapter 4, he was saying, therefore it is by grace, so that it is by faith, so that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Okay? To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, meaning that God decided that we're going to get the promises by faith, so that it will be by grace. If he put out other criteria, some of us might never be able to attain to those criteria. Are you getting what I'm saying? However, he said the promise is received by faith, so that it can be sure for all of us. All of us can get it. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Okay, number three, doctrine of baptisms. That's what the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 6. Okay, so we'll read that again, Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, that's number 1, of faith towards God, number 2, of the doctrine of baptisms. Can I hear you say baptisms? Baptisms means what? It's plural, okay? Meaning that there's more than one baptism. Are you there? It's talking about more than what baptism. Let me just say this to start with. The word baptism means to immerse. Okay? The word baptism means to immerse. That means to dip something in to something. Immerse it in something. Okay? And that settles, or that should settle a few questions that some people have argued about unnecessarily for decades. You know, is somebody baptized, or how should you baptize people? Is it okay to baptize babies? And then do you baptize by taking water and sprinkle or take water, and you make the sign of a cross, and they say the baptism has been done. What did I say? The word baptism means what? To immerse. Simple. Okay? So go to Acts chapter 19. So keep that in your left hand. Abi? And keep applying it as we go along. Okay? Keep reminding yourself, baptism means to immerse. Baptism means to immerse. Baptism means to immerse. Acts chapter 19 actually tells us all the baptisms, okay, or mentions all the baptisms in a sense. Okay? In Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? Please remember, he says, finding some who? Disciples. So these are disciples of Christ. These were believers. So he said to them, into what then were you baptized? Into what were you baptized? Okay? So that's what? Deepening. Into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Number one baptism. John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance. Can I hear you say baptism of repentance? So saying to the people that they should believe on him who will come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were again what? Baptized. That's another baptism, isn't it? So they were again baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. How many baptisms have we found? Huh? Quiet, class is quiet. How many baptisms did we find in there? Two. Yes, because the other one is subtle and you missed it. The first one is what? He said, have you been baptized? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? What did they say? They said, no, we have not heard even of a Holy Ghost. He said, into what baptism then were you baptized? What does that mean? It means that receiving the Holy Ghost is a baptism. Right? Because he asked, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost? Well, we haven't heard about any such thing as a Holy Ghost. He said, into what baptism then were you baptized? Because that means that the receiving of that Holy Ghost he's talking about is a baptism in itself. Is that clear? Oui. Comprend. Bon. Did you get that? Is it clear? Okay, so, and then they said what? We were baptized into John's baptism. So if you remember the Gospels, John was baptizing people. So what was he baptizing? He was saying repent. So that's the baptism unto repentance. His baptism was to separate the people who were trying to repent. And we have offended God. We want to come to God. But after they then said that, he then did what? They were baptized. So there's another baptism. The John's baptism is gone. It was a baptism for repentance. But there's a baptism that happens now. That is the baptism that happens after somebody accepts Christ. Okay? It's a baptism by water. Acts chapter 8. So in Acts chapter 8, from verse 26, the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip saying, arise, go towards the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. That is the desert. And then when Philip, I'm jumping down now because of time. So all the way down, we call it the encounter of Philip with what we call the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay? So when Philip found that Ethiopian eunuch, along that way that the Holy Spirit sent him, it says in verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip. He was reading something, and he didn't understand what he was reading. And by that time, Philip had joined himself to the eunuch's chariot. And so the eunuch answered Philip, verse 34, and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet speak this, of himself or some other man? So he was reading, he didn't understand. He said, look, what is the prophet writing in this thing that I'm reading? Who was he speaking about? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? So there is a baptism in water, okay, that comes after that. And what did Philip say? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. So there's a baptism that comes when you believe in Christ. Are you there? There's a baptism of John. Okay, that's gone. Because that's a baptism unto repentance. Just to say repent. But there's a baptism after you have repented and you believe Jesus. That is the current water baptism that happened. The water baptism of John is gone. But the water baptism that happens now is for those who have accepted Jesus. Are you with me? And what does that do? Romans chapter 6. Okay, and I'll repeat it again. And the third baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Because when he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? We don't know about the Holy Spirit. What baptism then did you receive? So there's a third baptism, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But where did I ask you to open now? Huh? You're awake. Praise God. Romans chapter 6. Okay, so that baptism now, what does it mean? So there are certain things that are done. You need to know what it means. Just like when we take the communion is not about eating and drinking. Even back in the days in the Corinthian church, they will go to church and they say, communion service. Okay. So, but then they used to serve the loaves of bread. So the bread used to come big pieces, perhaps like agege bread. And then they start serving it. And as they pass the bread, you cut your own and you drink some wine and they pass it on like that. But then people were eating it to fill up. So whenever they passed it, the man will cut the thing correct. You know, some people like, you know, some people that when they grab agege bread, they just do like this. They compress the thing to that size and they throw it in, you know. So they were cutting the thing and then the thing was not going around. So Paul had to write to the Corinthian church to say, you are not discerning what is going on, okay? You are not rightly discerning the body. So you are missing the point, okay? And that's what happens with us, is that if you understand what some of those activities are, then there's a power that goes with it that you will experience. Can I have an amen? So when people are baptized in water, and so I think somebody had asked before, you've not baptized anybody in water here in this church, but Pastor NY will soon do it. Abby? Yes. Are you there? Okay, let me say this. Let me say this, just as we'll say about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or baptism with the Holy Ghost, is that there are certain things that will not stop you from going to heaven. Okay? They are important, but they are not going to stop you from going to heaven. One of them is baptism. Water baptism. Even baptism with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, it won't stop you from going to heaven. What does it take to go to heaven? Huh? Hi. Romans chapter 8. We are coming back to chapter 6. So yeah, flip down. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. These are the things that people fight over that are not necessary. Are you with me? They are unnecessary. Billy Graham was one of the world's greatest evangelists. And for most of his life, I say most of his life because I'm not really sure, but for most of his life, he was not baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? He knew the importance, or let me put it this way, he appreciated those who did, because people didn't even know that Billy Graham was very close, quite close to Oral Roberts, for it. They're very close. In fact, if I remember also correctly, I think Oral Roberts dedicated, I think Billy Graham dedicated Oral Roberts University. But he said I'm remembering faintly, that he also used to sneak into Oral Roberts meeting. And he said because he liked the miracles and the healings, and he wanted it, but he just saw that that's not the way God called him. But he used to sneak in there to say, I want to see these miracles. Okay? And that's why when we get to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the time is running, child. We talk about it as the doors to the supernatural. Okay? As the beginning steps. Not that there can't be any supernatural, but as the beginning steps. That's what opens up the door to the world of the supernatural. Now, think again about what I told you to hold in your left hand. The fact that the word baptize means to immerse is something. So, think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of water is you are immersed in water, isn't it? Think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit as I'm immersed in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost takes over. So you can understand how come is the door to the supernatural. Did you get that simple explanation? that there's an overwhelming experience of the Holy Ghost, where the Holy Ghost now is able to express himself completely, all of his gifts, all of his personality through that person. Just like if I'm dipped, I'm baptized in water, I can't come out dry. Any part of me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So if I'm baptized or dipped in the Holy Ghost, I can't come out without expressing the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Okay, Romans chapter 8. So quickly, how do I get saved? Romans chapter 10. So flip two more pages. Okay. Romans chapter 10. Okay, verse 9. Are you there? So never, ever, ever, ever forget. Requirement for getting saved is what? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? We didn't talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? So if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, what you believe in your heart, which is that he is the Son of God, he died for your sins, God raised him from the dead, you will, not you might, you will be saved. Hallelujah. That's what it takes. Amen. But you might not get everything that God has for you. You might not enjoy all of the benefits God has for you if you don't get all of these other things that we talk about, whether it's the communion. So if you don't take the communion, you go to heaven. Are you with me? In fact, I'll shock you more. When Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, he wrote to them and he said, there are divisions among you. And some of you say, how many people remember what I'm quoting to you now? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 3. Remember what I'm saying to you now. Okay? And he said, but and some of you say, I am of Paul. Others say, I'm of Apollos. He said, thank God I did not baptize any of you, except the household of Chloe. So how would Paul brag about not baptizing people in water if it was a requirement for going to heaven? You understand? Why would he talk about it that way? He said, I even thank God I didn't baptize any of you. I'm not the one baptized any of you. If it was a requirement, he would have done it. He would have ensured he did it himself. Are you getting what I'm saying? He will not speak of it in that light. Are you still there? But does that make it to be unimportant? No. My not taking communion and going to heaven, does it make not taking communion unimportant? No. There's a power in it. Smith Wigglesworth used to take communion every single day because he understood. He had a revelation about the power of the communion table. Are you there? So Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Are you getting anything yet? Romans chapter 6 from verse 1 to 4. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Remember, I was referring to this earlier. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us, now this is where it talks about baptism. It said, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. So what baptism is that it's symbolic. Okay, it's symbolic that you are baptized into his death. Like Paul was speaking of in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. We died with him. So baptism is symbolic to say, I died with him. I was buried with him. And when you come out, is to say, I have arisen into newness of life. Hallelujah. So it says in verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So people who understood this have given diverse testimonies. People have spoken of the fact that they were dipped and baptized in water, and when they came up, they walked in that newness of life, such that habits and things that held them bound were broken. Because they knew that this is an outward display of what has happened to me spiritually. And as I go in there and I come out, I'm believing God. That I'm declaring to the world that I'm a new man, I'm a new woman. Hallelujah. So, second baptism. Abby? Top baptism is what? Baptism with the Holy Spirit. And I think I've done a lot of description, isn't it? So when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 10, maybe we should read that one. Acts chapter 10. Acts the 10th chapter. So what you can't have is that you can't be baptized in water or be baptized with the Holy Spirit if you are not saved. Okay? But you are saved, you go to heaven. But you can't have any of those two things done if you are not born again. Somebody says, well, but they do that in our church. You know, they used to baptize people after they are confirmed. How many people know what I'm talking about? And I had to think about it. I was confirmed. You know, and I had to think about everything. You know, and I realized that what it was religion without the power. Okay, so to be baptized, we had to learn things. We memorized things. We memorized all kinds of things, the Ten Commandments. We memorized some scriptures. We memorized some, catechism, as they say. We memorized certain things, you know, and then you are able to recite those things. And then the bishop will lay his hands on your head at the ceremony to confirm you. And I thought to myself, oh, I know what they were trying to do. That was supposed to be a ceremony to confirm that you were saved. Are you getting what I'm saying? But now it has just become a ceremony. But it was that they were confirming that truly this person has switched. He's no longer in the world. He has committed his life to Christ. That was the intention. Okay, but now it's just a ritual because many of the people who have been confirmed, where it's just a status symbol that now I can begin to take communion in church, you know. And then if you can't be so old, and you're not taking communion because you're not confirmed. And then people will be, you're not confirmed. Mr. Akini, you're not confirmed yet. Is Jide not confirmed yet? How come Tunji has not been confirmed? Yeah, Tunji, go for confirmation. Are you there? Okay, so Acts chapter 10. This was when Acts chapter 10 is Paul's encounter with Cornelius. So when he went to Cornelius' house, God had revealed to him, Cornelius was a Gentile, Peter. And Peter knew that they were not to have any dealings with the, as far as Peter was concerned, all dealings were to be with Jews. It's Jews also that can be saved, and they don't deal with Jews at all. With Gentiles, they just deal with Jews. In fact, Peter's calling was a calling to the Jews, actually. Okay? But at that up to that time, they knew that God dealt only with the Jews. So God gave him a vision in order to convince him, where he saw animals that were forbidden under the Jewish religion to be eaten, and God was showing him those animals, and he said, arise, kill and eat. And he said, no, Lord. you know what was striking me? Is that you're getting instruction, and you're saying, no, Lord. Yeah, you can't say no to the Lord. You get what I'm saying? If someone is your Lord, you don't say no. But isn't that what happens with many of us? No, Lord, no, Lord, no, Lord, no, Lord. Is either it's Lord or it's not. Okay? And then the vision stopped. And once it stopped, the Holy Ghost said to him, there are three men at the door waiting for you. Go with them, fearing nothing. And then he went with them, and they went to Cornelius' house. And this is it. When he got to Cornelius' house, he heard Cornelius tell him why he sent for him. Okay? And then Peter began to speak because he sent for him because an angel had appeared to him and said, send for Peter and he will tell you how to get saved. Okay, so Peter would not have gone because he still thought that no, salvation is not for them. Except that God showed him that vision to say, hey, things have changed. Okay, so verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words in Cornelius' house, Cornelius had invited so many people in, which I hope we'll all learn to do. Are you with me? So while he sent for the preacher, Cornelius invited family and friends. Everybody come, everybody come. They were all seated and waiting for Peter to arrive because he wanted everybody saved. Amen? So seek every opportunity. Invite your friends, invite your family so that they all can get saved and be the way that you are. Hallelujah. Okay, so while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. So, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So, Suddenly, as he was speaking, they began to speak with tongues. How did they know that they received the Holy Spirit? The Bible says what? Because they heard them speak with tongues. So when we talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, again, infilling means you filled up something. The person is overwhelmed, all of the Holy Ghost, all over him, and all within him. Hallelujah. Because again, people argue and wonder, well, you mean the person who got born again doesn't have the Spirit of God? Yes. But that's why it's called the infilling. Abby? It seems like he's painting a picture to me. He's painting a picture that he has the Holy Spirit, but now we will fill him. Fill him, fill him, fill him, fill him. You'll be full of the Holy Ghost. So it's a separate experience. Remember again, Paul, Acts chapter 19 that we read, they were disciples. Abby? Disciples. And he said, have you received the Holy Spirit? They are disciples. Romans 8 says we have the Spirit of God within us whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But there's a separate experience that is described with different words. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the him filling with the Holy Spirit. Described, but it's the same thing. And the sign that is found every time that people were filled with the Holy Ghost, we just saw it in Acts chapter 10, we see it in Acts chapter 2, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 4, and they began to speak with other tongues. So every time that experience happened, people began to speak with other tongues. So then we say to people, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues? Hallelujah. Ooh. Time don't go. What do we do? Continue. Okay. So that's doctrine of baptisms. Are we clear about that? So three baptisms, we've said one is past. They say, continue. Where are you going? Eh? You have somewhere to go tonight? Okay. So what's the next one? Hebrews chapter 6. What's the next one? It says, not laying again the repentance of what? The foundation of repentance from dead works, of baptisms, and of... No, not dead works, faith towards God, baptisms, and... they are sleeping. Of doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands. Abi, of laying on of hands. So let's talk a little bit about the laying on of hands. So people have wondered, what is that? Actually, I'm thinking the next time I'm able to take the School of Miracles, we'll talk about strange encounters of a God kind. Because people wonder a lot, you know, what's all this? What do they do? Why do they lay hands on people? And why are they falling? Why is that? Is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. Very much in the Bible. So again, I like to say to people that if he says the doctrine of laying on of hands is a foundational principle, remember what we said the very first time, that when something is a foundational principle, you have to know it to move on to the higher stuff. Okay? But not only so, it tends to have a repeated application. Are you getting what I'm saying? It tends to have a repeated application. So even though it's called foundational principle and it's talking about we will not leave it, leaving it doesn't mean that we'll never talk about it again or we'll never practice it again. As a matter of fact, when something is foundational, it's always being reapplied. So whether Pastor Enwa likes it or not, he's using the times table. Abby? Even with your chicken, you are using the times table. You look at it and say 2 plus 2. That is 4. 2 that are lying there, that's 4. Are we? So you use the times table. Am I right? All the time. Even Munachi is using the times table. When mommy gives him the food, he looks at it. Mommy is 1 meat. So it has repeated application. So I tell people, we have to be seeing it. The laying on of hands will be seen again and again and again in different aspects of church life or Christianity. Can I have an amen? Yeah. So what is it used for? It's used all the way in the Bible, actually. Right from the beginning, you see it being used to bless. Okay, you see it being used to bless. In the book of Genesis, and maybe I won't open there, in Genesis 48, Jacob was going to die, and then Joseph came to see him, and he brought his 2 children. And the Bible says that Jacob crossed his hands So he brought the older child. What are the names of the children? Manasseh and Ephraim. So he brought the older child and he brought him towards the right hand. Okay, because usually they will talk about the right hand being the hand of strength. So the first child is the child of my strength. So he brought them to his father, which is their grandfather, and then he brought Manasseh. Manasseh is the first, Abibeko. Help me now. You are now doing. Okay, the first child, whichever one. Abi? So is it there? He took Ephraim with the right hand towards Israel's left. So Manasseh was the older one, which means he took Ephraim in his own right hand. It's like bringing the two of them this way, and this is Jacob. So he brings Ephraim here, Manasseh here, to Jacob to lay his hands on them, so that the left will go on Ephraim's head, the right will go on Manasseh's head. But when he brought them to Jacob, Jacob crossed his hands and put the right hand on Manasseh. That's not very important for what we are doing tonight, okay? But he put it there to bless. And he said, no, not so far. That's the younger one that you are putting your right hand on. He said, yes, because the younger will be greater than the older. So he was prophesying, okay? And he said, that's why I'm crossing my hands. I am going against what you are trying to arrange to tell you something, okay? But what I'm after is that he laid his hands upon them to bless. Mark chapter 10, verse 16, they said they brought the children to Jesus and he laid his hands upon them and blessed them. So there's a laying on of hands just to bless. Okay? And what does that mean? The word bless means to empower to prosper, to empower to make progress. Okay? And sometimes it's very difficult to put into words to explain, as it were, because it encompasses so many things that is very difficult to. It's almost like we try to describe God and the things of God with our limited language. And that is very difficult. Okay, so for instance, I remember Kenneth Hagin talking about somebody who worked with them in the ministry itself, in the office. And he said he knew about this lady's health problems. Lady or guy, I don't know, but he knew about this person's health problems and had prayed, laid hands upon him or her, you know, a few times in meetings and things, and prayed with this person. He said, and it looked like, you know, the healing wasn't manifesting yet. He said, but just in a meeting, he was just laying hands on people. And he was just laying hands on people just to bless. He wasn't praying for the sick particularly. He said he would just lay hands, bless, you know, be blessed. And people were falling, be blessed, be blessed. He said, and he laid hands on this person, and the person was healed instantly. So laying on of hands can be just to bless. But laying on of hands is beyond that. We lay hands for healing, you know, to impart the power of God for healing, for deliverance. Mark 16 declares that Jesus was saying that when he was living. And he said, Mark 16 verse 15, he said, these signs, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they shall lay hands, they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. He said, but they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So why is it that they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover? Because there's a law of contact and transmission. As again we put it, the law of contact and transmission. It's like there's something you carry. The Bible says, know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's something you carry such that it's like electricity. The anointing of God is tangible. It's tangible. It's a tangible reality. That's one reason why people fall down, because it's a tangible reality. That you can feel it. It's real. It's not make-believe. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus was walking, going to Jairus' house, and then a woman with the issue of blood came, pressed in the crowd, and touched his garment, and Jesus stopped. And said, who touched me? The Bible says, because when she touched him, virtue went out of him. Of course, the disciples said, how can you be saying that? There's a crowd around you. And he said, somebody touched me. Why? Because virtue. The Bible says, virtue. When I was virtue, power. He felt it. It was real. He felt something cold. It's the same virtue, the law of contact and transmission, that is transmitted by the laying on of hands. I'm talking about it has different purposes. Okay? In Acts chapter 3, Acts, the third chapter, if you open very quickly, Acts chapter 3, so it looks like I will do this too, and then we'll deal with the rest whenever. Is that okay? So I'll stop on this one. Is that okay? It's not okay. No, I'm fine. Oh, I'm fine with all staying here till 9. Okay. Acts chapter 3. So I can finish this one, and then there'll be a basic curriculum, final one, part 4. Whenever. But I don't know when. Okay. So Acts chapter 3, are you there? It says now, verse 1, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the night hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of a temple which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John and about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter says, "Peter, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What did he walk? Huh? Has he walked? Up to where I read it? No? Okay. So look at the next verse. He says, and he did what? He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And then he took him and pulled him, and then, strength, something went in. Law of contact and transmission. So when he touched him, strength. Hallelujah. Somebody said, how do you know? Acts chapter 14. Paul was speaking. And he saw a man who was lame from his mother's womb in Lystra. And the Bible says, seeing that he had faith to be healed, he said to him, "Jesus Christ makes you whole. Stand and walk." And the man walked. He didn't touch him. Are you there? Okay, so that's one use. But it's also used for impartation. So when laying on of hands happens, there can be impartation of gifts. We know in Numbers 27, well, that would be more a bit more about the last one, which is ordination. You ordain people into ministry or their callings by the laying on of hands. And for that also, Paul was writing Timothy. So Numbers 27, Moses was commanded to lay hands upon Joshua and to commission him in front of the people. So, laying on of hands to commission. Acts chapter 13, the Bible says that, and as they waited upon the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas unto the work whereunto I have called them." He said, and being, having been with hands laid upon them by the disciples, then they went off on their mission. So, the laying on of hands was the ordaining. So, it's done for ordaining. That's one of the other uses. Okay, but I was saying that also when you lay hands, there can be an impartation of gifts. Impartations happen. Hallelujah. So sometimes hands are laid on people and they start manifesting gifts that they didn't have before. Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. He said, "Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was put in you by the laying on of hands of a presbytery." Presbytery are the elders. He says, so there's a gift in you that came by the laying on of hands of a presbytery. So when all of those things are happening, hands are being laid, blah, blah, blah. And so, what is all this? Things are happening, oh. Things are happening. Hallelujah. He wrote also to Timothy in 2 Timothy. So in 1 Timothy 4:14, he said the laying on of hands of a presbytery. 2 Timothy 1:6, he said, "Remember to stir up the gift that is in you by the laying on of my hands." Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Okay, so we've been able to talk about baptisms, and we've been able to talk about the laying on of hands. And that's why I like to lay hands. Okay. Sometimes people think, oh, maybe this man doesn't know the Holy Ghost. He can't pray for people without laying on of hands. No, I like the laying on of hands. But I mean, God moves without my laying on of hands. And sometimes they are special anointings. So sometimes, most times I minister that way, by tangible manifest unctions, healing unction that I can feel on my hand. So I like to lay hands because of that. But also because the fundamental principle, fundamental lesson in Christ. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Let's stand on our feet tonight. Like I said, the big question is, do believers know these things? Should we know these things? If we know them, if we understand them, our walk with God becomes surer. We walk with sure footing, knowing who we are in Christ, knowing what's happened to us in Christ. So the next time we'll be talking about what's the remaining now? We'll be talking about the rising of the dead and judgment. Very important stuff. I told you these are the things, the six lessons that every believer needs to know, because they have application for us throughout. So we'll be talking about the raising of the dead. And then we'll be talking about judgment. Hallelujah. Take a moment and just talk to God. I don't know how this applies to you. I don't know what's stirred within you. I don't know what you got tonight. Legele bakate. Dusta blade sofredish tabahane. Lebo koto barikides tabahane. Glory to God. Father, thank you for your word. So sweet. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you also for your presence. Thank you because you are the teacher of the word. Thank you for insight. But not only do you give us insight, revelation, knowledge, you bring back to our memory the things that we have learned, even as needed. Thank you because you even bring them back to memory as needed. Thank you. Lege dosta ke legadi sapradish tofa lege desta. Ropa ke lege gesta bahate. Le bosta brahande. Losta brede kele dishta papaya. Quickly before I drop the mic, are you here? You're not filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, but you want that experience tonight. So you can come out. I'll pray for you with the laying on of hands. In the book of Acts chapter 8, they said that in Samaria, the people received the word. They got saved because Philip had been there. And when the church knew that Philip had been there and the people had been saved, they sent to them Peter and John. And Peter and John will pray for them and lay hands upon them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And everyone they laid hands upon received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. So if there's anybody like that, this is the time. So just come and you'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. But like I said, you must be saved, definitely. But you receive the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Secondly, we talked about healing. If you need healing, also come out tonight. You need healing, lay hands upon you, and you will be healed. Legedoshta, Bradoso, Fredishta. Desto Prako Satila Bahata. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Yeah? Thank you for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Legash Tapaka Dosa Prahasta. The Bible says they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. You feel that bubbling up out of you. So you open your mouth and begin to speak. Legedoshta Brandoso Fredishta Bahate. Legedoshta. Is that why you're here? So begin to speak. Begin to speak. Legonde, sefrado, stopredish, tabrahande, legegegesh, tabrahande. So just open your mouth, begin to speak, yeah? And as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance, the Bible says the Holy Ghost gives the utterance. Thank you for the utterance. Thank you for the utterance. Let it bubble forth. Lebrakamando, sopredish, tabahata, legegegesh, tabahata. He won't force your mouth open. You'll have to do that. That's why I quoted Acts 2 to you. Aha, legegedeshta brahande soprondo sovredishta bahate legregegegegeshta bahande leprosto veledishta brahande. Yeah, thank you for the utterance. 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 Don't stop. Just carry on. Lebroko porra bahaste vredishta bahate legereboshta brahande lebosta prako kosto veledi. Baba, thank you. Just hold my hand. By the law of contact and transmission. Just stop praying. Stop praying and just receive it. By the law of contact and transmission. Thank you for a flow of your power to that leg, to that waist, everywhere. I command the power of God upon you and I command your healing. You are made every bit whole by the power of God and in the name of Jesus. Yeah, that's it. Going right through you. By the power of God, by the power of God, by the power of God, by the power of God. Yeah. Legesh to Brahande. Yeah. Made every bit whole. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Legedosh to Brahande. Le brosto veli de Brahande. Yeah. Legegosh to Vredi. Legesto Brando. Sofredish to Brande. Sekeles to Brahase. Now move those legs. Move those legs. Le Brando Sokro Boso veli. Legesh to Brando. Sofredish to Bahata. Legegesh to Brahande. Le Boso Fredish to Bahata. How's that pain now? Le bokro boso veli sto brokoso veli legendo so friendish tepa kala dosa mambro so friendish tabahata legege sto brahando so friendishta yes akadake gele dosto brahande le boko porosto. Could you go down like that before? Le bokro boso veli or stiff? So it doesn't look stiff to me. Is it stiff? It doesn't look stiff to me. So go down and come up. Le bokro boso veli sto bahata. Yeah. Yeah, le bokro boso veli. Yeah. How long has it been stiff? Some days. So is there pain there now? Is it relief? You can feel a little pain or you can't feel the pain. There's a little pain. Is there a little pain? But there's no. Father, thank you, because small becomes zero. Yeah, small becomes zero. Thank you, Lord. Small becomes zero by the power of God. Yeah, by the power of God, by the power of God, and in the name of Jesus. Legedosh tabrahase, rapasho korobosh tobeleni, lagosh tabrakamando sokobosh tobeleni. The more you speak it, the better you become. The fluenter, the more fluent you become. When you continue, you have to speak it out boldly. Let's give God praise tonight. Let's thank Him tonight. Let's thank Him tonight. Let's thank Him tonight.